Well, in 1975, Paul Simon recorded that famous song, 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. And if you listen to that song, he only gave about five ways to do so. But the point was clear, right? There's more than one way. There's lots of ways that you can do that. Well, the same could be said for loving your neighbor. You could even sing this. There must be 50 ways to love your neighbor. Maybe I could get Weird Al Yankovic to, I don't know if he's still alive or not, but maybe we could get him to come up with a song with that title, 50 Ways to Love Your Neighbor. It would be much more edifying than the Simon song. But anyway, as we've been going through Leviticus chapter 19, a portion of scripture here dealing with loving your neighbor, we've seen already about a dozen different ways in which we can love our neighbor. And so if we were to all get together and sit down with a pen and a paper, I'm sure we could come up with 50 different ways to love our neighbor. We'll open your Bible this morning to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. We're just going to look at one verse this morning. Our focus for this morning will be verse 17. And we'll find a couple more ways that we can love our neighbor this morning. We find these words in verse 17. It says, "Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt." We find that there are two commands here in this verse. It's hard to know whether these verses were intended to be connected together, these two commands, because some translations have the word "but" there, making a contrast between these two statements. But either way, there are two commands that we ought to follow if we claim to be lovers of God. Then these are two things that ought to be evident in our lives. Well, the first is this: do not hate your brother in your heart. And you may say, well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. If you're to love your neighbor, then obviously you shouldn't hate your brother. I mean, that's just basic. But when you think about it, when we look at words and the definitions of words and the meanings of words, often when we delve into the opposite of a word, it opens up that word for us. In other words, if we delve into what this word hate means and really dig into it, it's going to open up our eyes and our minds to what love is really supposed to be, what love really looks like. Well, what is hate? We live in a culture that hates hate, right? You've seen the signs, the posters, "No Hate," H with the 8 sign and all that. It's very popular in our culture, but I wonder how many people really understand what it means to hate. Well, Webster defines hate this way. He says, to have strong dislike or ill will for, to loathe or to despise. That's what hate means. Now, some people have said this. Maybe you've heard someone say this. Well, God says I have to love this person, but I don't have to like them. Now, if by that this person means that I have to love them, but I may not like what they're doing, well, that's one thing. But if by that the person is saying this, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and God says I've got to love you, so okay. I love you. Is that good? Are you happy now? I said I love you. I mean, if that's what they mean by that, then they're off base. Because if there's a strong dislike, then guess what? There's no love in your heart for that person. The very definition of hatred is a strong dislike. You see, if we have the attitude that says I love you with our lips or in our minds, but there's a great dislike in our hearts, then that is simply not love. It's interesting that in Leviticus 19, when God spoke to Moses, he says what? He could have just said, do not hate, period. That would have been sufficient. But God says, do not hate your brother where? In your heart. Why do you think God makes it so clear there? Well, for one, God knows us. God knows our hearts. He knows that we can be deceived. Our own hearts can deceive us. We may think we're people who are just full of love, but yet inside, maybe there's not as much love as we think. And so God wants to make sure we know, don't hate from the heart. As we look out at our world, it's very easy. We don't have to look too far to find a lot of hatred. Just turn on the news or watch your news feed on your computer, and what will you find? You'll find people who are angry. They're protesting. They're cussing. They're cursing people out. They're just this deep-seated hatred for people they disagree with. We see it all the time. We see it on social media, through comments that are said to people or about people. There's a lot of hate that we see in our world. And as Christians, we may be fooled into thinking this, that hatred is always out there. It's in the world. It's everybody else, but is it in my heart? Do we ever ask ourselves that question? Is there any hatred in my heart? We may even say that, hey, I'm part of the religion of love, right? I mean, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, no hatred in me. Jesus loves all the children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. That's me. I'm like Jesus. I'm a lover, not a hater. Until we examine our hearts, until we look, and then we have to ask ourselves, but how about when somebody cuts you off in traffic? How about when somebody rides your bumper? I mean, that's even worse, right? Don't you? I mean, somebody cuts you off, it's like, well, maybe the guy didn't see me, but when they're on your bumper, whoo boy. I mean, they're just there. They could back off a little. How about when somebody says something negative to you or about you? How about when somebody does something harmful to a loved one, a friend or a neighbor, someone that you love? Can you say that there is this love oozing from your heart, or is there a strong dislike for that person? How about someone that takes a certain political position that you disagree with? Can you say there's this love that's oozing from your heart, or is there hatred? Do you ever say this, oh, how I loathe that person, or oh, how I despise that person? If so, then guess what? There's hatred in our hearts, isn't there? There's a lot of false thinking when it comes to this idea of hate and what it means to hate. And I think of some of the statements you may even see yourself on social media. And a real popular one goes like this. We're not born to hate. We learn hate. You ever see that? And maybe there's a picture of two little cute little kids, maybe with different skin color, and they're holding hands. And while that's very heartwarming and a precious, it's a praiseworthy thing to see these children doing that, down the street on the playground, guess what? There's another kid who's really ticked off because Billy's on that swing, and he wants to be on that swing, and he hates Billy for being on that swing. You see, it's not always such a lovey-dovey picture that we have. But that false statement is false when you think about it. We're not born to hate. We're taught it, or we learn it. Why is that false? Well, think about it. If I have to be taught how to hate, and you have to be taught how to hate, if that's a part of the human condition, then who started it? I mean, if we all have to learn that, right? If it doesn't come naturally from our own hearts, then who got the ball rolling? Who hated first? If someone has to see it happen or be taught it, the answer is we hate because it's in our hearts. We're born with a sinful nature. And out of that sinful nature comes things like lying and stealing and greed. And yes, even hatred is within my heart. The seeds of it are within my heart and in your heart as well. Hate comes from within our own depraved heart. And so that is why God says, do not hate your brother where in your heart. Don't hate him, but instead love him. That's what you need to do. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now we'll get into the forgiveness aspect of love more next week. But Listen how Peter says that. He says, love each other deeply. What do you think Peter's getting at there? Really love somebody from the heart. Love them earnestly. Love them through thick and thin. Love them even when they offend you. Just keep loving them. Love from your heart. When Jesus teaches on forgiveness, in that famous parable, remember that in Matthew 18? It all began with Peter wondering how many times he should forgive his brother. And he's like, seven, that should be good, right, Jesus? And Jesus is like, no, 70 times seven. Then Jesus goes on to teach that parable. Remember that about the one man who had this huge debt and he was forgiven? And he goes out and finds the guy that, you know, he owes him a few bucks. And so he chokes the guy and wants his money. And Jesus is this, no. You need to forgive your brother where? From your heart. It needs to take place here. Well, how do we do that? How do we love? How do we forgive from the heart? Well, the key to doing this is simply following the words of Jesus as he spoke in John 15, and he said, abide in me. Remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear the fruit of love unless you're abiding in Christ. He is the vine, we're the branches. We need to be rooted in Christ, abiding in Christ, if we're going to have this love that genuinely comes from our heart. So if you struggle to love your neighbor, or love your brother, or love anybody, your mother, sister, brother, uncle, son, daughter, if you struggle to love them from your heart, I would strongly encourage you to read the book of 1 John. Just take time and go through that slowly. Read the book of 1 John. Many of you may remember we went through that as a church family a few years back. And so if you want to go back and listen to all those sermons, have at it. You can do that too. But read 1 John. Let's look at another passage. We heard one in our scripture reading out of 1 John 3. But let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Verses 19 through 21. John says this, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What's John saying there? He's basically saying this, that love is a cross. We know love is a cross, right? Because of Jesus. But love is both vertical and horizontal, and you cannot separate the two. You cannot say, I'm loving God this way, and all the while on the horizontal plane, you're hating your brother. I don't care how many hours you spend in prayer, how many hours you spend reading your Bibles, how many times you go to different Bible studies, how many times you're in church, how much money you give. If you think, yeah, I'm loving God, and yet you're hating your fellow man, you're not loving God. You cannot separate the two. You can't do that, is what John says. So again, we need to continually ask ourselves, is there any hate in my heart? Then I'm not loving God as I ought, if there is. The second command is this. It is rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Last week I talked about the sin of silence. You see, I can sin and harm someone by speaking and saying things I ought not say, maybe gossip or slander. But I can also sin by saying nothing at all. Both of those can be sinful. Just curious, how many of you rebuked your neighbor this past week? How about this past month? How about this past year? Well, maybe you've got a really good neighbors, and so there's no need to rebuke them. Could be the case, but what's more likely is we may have questions about this whole rebuking thing. How does this take place? What should I rebuke my neighbor for? How often should I do it? What's the difference between rebuking my neighbor and just being a nitpicker? You know the neighbor. Maybe you've had that kind of neighbor. where they're always complaining. Maybe they're always complaining about you. And so every time you talk to them, they act like they're a know-it-all, or maybe they're always criticizing you for what you do. Every time you talk to them, it's like they're rebuking you and say, I don't want to be like that, neighbor. So I'll just keep quiet and mind my own business. That's scriptural, isn't it? Mind your own business, isn't it? It is. Let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in black and white, or blue and white, or whatever it is. Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians here. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. And so on one hand, it's important that we're not this overbearing, inconsiderate, nosy neighbor, but that we show genuine love and concern for their well-being. And this is really where rebuke needs to be rooted in or motivated by. If I'm going to rebuke my neighbor, it needs to be motivated by a genuine concern for their well-being. Could be physical, could be emotional, most importantly, spiritual. That's a great thing to do as well. But it needs to be motivated by a love for them, a concern for them. So if your motive in rebuking your neighbor is simply just so you can have this sense of superiority and talk down to them and condemn them and point out their faults, well, then that's the wrong motive for rebuke. Rebuke should never come out of pride or anger or just jealousy or envy, all these things that can provoke a rebuking statement. No, it needs to come from a genuine love for that individual. So number one, it's okay to rebuke, provided your motives are godly. They're motivated in love. And number two, we should rebuke our neighbor frankly. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this: don't beat around the bush. Let's suppose you're living in an apartment complex. Maybe some of you've lived there before, and if you've ever lived in an apartment complex, you know how thin the walls can be, right? Well, let's suppose you're living there, and one day you're trying to get some sleep. You got to get up next day, 5 o'clock, to go to work, and your neighbor is just blaring his music till like 2 a.m, keeping you awake. What should you do there? One thing you could do is you could punch a hole through the wall, right? Make it really big, stick your head through the wall, and begin to curse the guy out, give him the burden, and just curse him out. Now, that might be very effective. But that wouldn't be a very God-honoring thing to do. Suppose you see him the next day in the hall, and you say, hey, what up, neighbor? And you have small talk. You're talking about sports and the weather. And then you say, you know, I really hate that new Justin Bieber song. What is it about? Desperanto or Desper something, or some Spanish song that he's got. Yeah, I really hate that. And you walk away thinking, I told him he'll never be playing his music loud again, as if the guy's a mind reader, right? And he associated your talk about Justin Bieber with him playing his loud music. No, just be direct. Be forthright. Be frank. Say, neighbor, I don't know if you know how thin the walls are, but hey, listen, I love music too. You know, I love music and I like to hear it and I like to play it loud, but I got to get up at 5 a.m. and last night, you were playing, I could hear it. And so would you please turn it down? That's a simple, frank rebuke. And hopefully he'll respond. And the Bible says a lot about gentleness. It says a gentle answer turns away wrath. And if we rebuke people in a gentle spirit, often we'll find they're a little receptive. They may actually listen to what we have to say. But if we're angry and proud, and we may just provoke them to greater things or greater sin themselves. So be direct. Doesn't mean you have to be filled with hate and with vengeance, but just be clear. Why is it important to be frank? Well, our verse tells us, doesn't it? It says, so that you will not share in his guilt. Or it's also translated this way, lest you incur sin. It's hard to know exactly what is meant by that phrase. There's a couple ways you could look at it, interpret it. One is this, as if my neighbor is doing something destructive and I know about it and I don't rebuke him, then in some sense I'm responsible because I know what he's doing and I said nothing about it. So now I'm guilty too for not saying anything. That could be one way to look at it. Another way would be this way. If I don't say anything, then I may find that my heart is getting a bit hard. And boy, that guy played his music, and the more I think about it, the angrier I get, the harder my heart gets. And so now, not only is my neighbor guilty of sin, but I'm guilty of sin because my heart is hard. My heart is filled with maybe hatred toward my neighbor, and so that's why we rebuke as well. We let the person know. We clear up the air. We've talked about giving a rebuke. How about receiving a rebuke? How many of you like to receive a rebuke? Just throw of hands, right? If you ever have, it can be very humbling. It can be very humbling to receive a rebuke. Because it's very easy for our pride and our defenses to rise up and simply to fire the darts right back when someone points something out in our lives. It's easy to feel like we're being attacked. And so the natural response, again, is to fire right back. But here's how we should respond. If someone rebukes us, ask this question. Is what they're saying true? Is what they're saying true? It doesn't matter how spiritual they may be or how much they have their lives together, or we may even try to read into their motives and why they're saying this about us. Is it simply true? And if it is true, then guess what I need to do? I need to repent. I need to ask God for forgiveness. And if I've sinned against someone else, I need to seek their forgiveness. If something's shown to us, we need to respond in that way, because that is how we grow in holiness. How we respond to a rebuke reveals a lot about how we feel about holiness. Let me say that again. How we respond to a rebuke reveals a lot about how we feel about holiness. You see, if I don't desire to live a holy life in any way, then guess what? I'm going to be perturbed by people who rebuke me. But if my heart is, I want to grow in holiness, so when people show me things, then I'll want to change those things. I'll desire holiness. I'll actually say, thank you. Thank you, Carl, for pointing that out. Thank you for showing me that. Thank you for rebuking me frankly. Rather than just saying, yeah, Carl, what about that and that in your life? Yeah, don't be talking to me because you got that. That's often how our sinful attitude responds. Is what he said true? Is that evident in my life? Then I need to deal with it. I need to take care of it. Many of the Proverbs speak of the importance of having a right attitude concerning rebukes. Let's look at three of them this morning. First one is from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Says, do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Are you a mocker or a wise person? Next one is Proverbs 15:31. Says, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. There's a theme here, and that is the way we gain godly wisdom is to have a humble attitude toward those who might rebuke us. And we might actually welcome that rebuke, knowing that it will help us to be more like Jesus. And the third one is Proverbs 27, verse 5. It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Now, the best thing, of course, is a hidden rebuke, right? Matthew 18 tells us that if Arlene sins against me, I am to go to her alone in private and show her her fault. I don't paste it on Facebook. I don't call up Dennis and say, hey, do you believe what Arlene did to me? I go to her. I keep it small. That's the best thing. But the proverb says this, that even if I'm rebuked out in public and open and everybody hears about it, that's better than someone who says, yeah, I love you, but then they hide it. They don't even show it. What's your attitude? What's my attitude when it comes to receiving rebuke? Hopefully we can welcome it, knowing that it's God's way of showing us what's really in our own lives and in our hearts when we're blind sometimes to our own attitudes and actions. Again, Leviticus 19:17, our verse for today, said, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. And so may God help us not to have any hatred in our hearts. And when we see the seeds of hatred begin to sprout, please don't think that you're incapable of hating someone because you're a Christian. No, we still have that capability. And so when you see those little seeds of hate begin to grow and sprout and get big, pluck them out quick, or get the weed killer out, kill them quickly, because they can erupt in our hearts. And secondly, have the boldness to rebuke your neighbor frankly. Do it with gentleness, do it with love, but ask God to help you so that you will not share in their guilt. As we close today, more important than loving your neighbor, though, is loving God. And I've already mentioned how they're connected together. How do you love God? Well, one way to love God is simply to trust him. The Bible says that love always trusts. How do you trust God? Well, most importantly, you trust him in what he's done through Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has given us his son. And God says to each and every one of us, are you willing to trust in Jesus? That's how you can show you love me. And if you're in a relationship, you know that trust is an important factor, isn't it? If Carl and I are becoming friends, there should be a trust that's also growing between us. So it is with God too. As we love him, we begin to trust him more. But have you ever trusted him in the first place? Have you ever come to embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Then if not, then take the first step. Let today be the day that you invite Christ into your life, that you say, God, I'm a sinner. I fall short of your glory. I know that my heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. God, you know my heart better than I do, and it needs cleansing. There's blackness, there's evil, there's dirt in my heart. Would you cleanse me today? And it can only be cleansed through the blood of Christ, by trusting in Jesus and coming to him for forgiveness and everlasting life. And if you've never done that, then do that this morning. Put your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. And Lord, though this was written to Israel under the old covenant, Lord, there's so much application that we have today in our lives. How easy it is to have hatred in our hearts, Lord, if we're not careful. Lord, I pray that we would be people who can look in the mirror honestly each and every day and see ourselves for who we really are. And Lord, when we see things that fall short of your glory, that we would confess those things and forsake those things and find mercy from you. Thank you for being so gracious and faithful to us, God, that your forgiveness is full and complete, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that each one here today would know that the most important thing they can do in their lives is to bow their knee in their lives to the Lord Jesus, who is King of all, who came, who died, who rose again, and who is coming again someday soon. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Help us to abide in you so that we can love in the same way that you love us, and we ask this in your name. Amen.